Well, good morning, FBC. How y'all doing?
Doing great, man.
Well, if you came a little bit late, my name is Jeff Adams. I happen to be Rusty's friend. And we connected, about a year and a half ago, I guess, as you were entering into the season. And it is an honor for me and Cheryl, my wife Cheryl, who's right here in the red coat, honored to be here today. This is a big, big deal. Your pastor, Rusty, Stephanie, are stepping aside after 32 years of ministry. I choose my words carefully. I didn't say they're stepping away. I said they're stepping aside, okay? And that's a very, very important distinction. And guys, this really is a huge deal. I mean, think about it. First of all, there's not many pastors that serve for 32 years. I think the last statistics I saw were something like 2 to 3 years average is the length that a pastor serves in this country. And this guy has been doing this job for 32 years. And the most remarkable thing, he's not stepping aside because he suffered moral failure. He's not stepping aside because he embezzled from the church, at least not that we know of. Just kidding, Rusty. He's not mad at you, and you're not mad at him. And he's not leaving. You didn't make him spend 5 years in Mongolia to keep from messing up whoever follows him, right? I mean, this is just really a rare deal. And to the contrary, he has identified, prepared, and mentored Jason Crum to be your next lead pastor. And when you look at this thing, it's such a wonderful time of year to do this. This is what a lot of churches call the Advent season, or just simply the holiday season that begins with Thanksgiving. That's really what we're doing today. We're just thanking God for the 32 years of faithful service that Rusty and Steph have invested in this church. And then we move on toward the wonder and the awe of Christmas that celebrates the birth of our Savior, followed by a new year. And that's exactly the season of FBC in Platte City. You're moving through this time, this holiday season, and before long, you're going to be entering into another era of this church, with a new leader, but the same church and the same God, and I'm excited to you. And Rusty is really stepping aside the same way that he stepped in 32 years ago when the still small voice of God whispered in his ear and said, hey, Rusty, look, I want you to take this church in Platte City. They need you. I need you there. I want you to do this. And then about a couple of years ago, that still small voice of God began to whisper in his ear again to say, hey, Rusty, it's time, son. It's time. You've done a good job. You've made your mistakes. You've learned from them. You continue to grow and develop. And I'm not done with you yet, Rusty. I've got more assignments for you, but it's time for you to step aside and to allow someone who is younger, a little bit more energy, fresh vision, and all of that to come in. And wow, that's incredible. And to think that 32 years ago, this couple came here to a church that was founded in 1851. That is ridiculous. Stop and think about that. They came and shepherded this church, re-engineered it to what it is today, that as Cheryl and I walked in this morning, it seems as fresh and new as a church that was planted a couple of months ago. That's amazing. That's something that I believe that only God can do. And this is an outlier event. I mean, it really is. When pastors in this country have been in their position for a long time and they pass things off to another person, it typically does not end well. But in this case, it is ending well. In fact, that's how Rusty and I met. A friend of mine is a professional succession consultant. That's what he does. And he wrote a book, asked me to write a chapter for it because a little over 6 years ago, Cheryl and I went through a day much like this one. And I had been the pastor of a church on the east side of Kansas City called Graceway, kind of close to the stadiums, if you're familiar with that part of the city. I'd been there for 33 years. And it was a very similar situation, Rusty. And Rusty saw that I'd written a chapter in that book, said, hey, this dude lives near, and I need to meet him. So he sent me an email, and we talked on the phone. We got together for lunch and went through this life plan process that he was talking about that I had been through that really helped to prepare me for my future and all that was going on. And hey, 6.5 years later, Cheryl and I are still part of Graceway. And even though we travel a lot, every Sunday that we're there, we physically and symbolically sit right behind our new pastor because he's amazing. And when we do that, everybody knows that if they get mad at the new guy, they're not going to come to me. Ain't going to bother to even listen to you because God is God and he did this thing. And so it's been a great thing. And our new guy, he has become my pastor and my favorite preacher. And it's just been absolutely incredible. I came to faith when I was at the university, been in pastoral ministry for over 55 years. Cheryl and I have been married for 53 years. Came to Kansas City right after we were married to the church that I pastored. We were there for a little less than 3 years, and then we did some crazy stuff. We packed up a little girl who had just turned 3 and her baby sister that was 5 weeks old and all of our earthly belongings and put them in one of those old Volkswagen minibuses, you know, like the hippies used to drive back in that era, and pointed it south and drove all the way to San Jose, Costa Rica. Sometimes people say that we were missionaries. We weren't really. I pastored churches in El Salvador and Nicaragua in Costa Rica. And then after a decade or so of doing that, the church called me back to be their lead pastor. We're just a young church. We were begun during World War II in 1943. And I was just the third pastor in that time span. So we averaged over 20 years per pastor. So it can be done. And every time we had a transition, it really worked out pretty good. So anyway, what I want to share with you this morning, I want to talk about finishing well, okay? And I think the biggest mistake that people make is to think about ending well when it's too late. And so whoever you are, let's start thinking about that today, okay? Maybe you're in your 20s. It's time to start thinking about ending well. So we're just going to talk for a little bit today. I want to share with you a couple of bits of wisdom. May not have a lot, but what I've got, I'll offer to you this morning. And then I want to walk you through 3 of the most important questions that you'll ever answer to finish well. And that's basically what I want to do with you this morning. So Here's a piece of advice that I got, some of the best advice I ever received. Cheryl and I had just been married not long, had those 2 little babies, and we were getting ready to head for Central America because we felt like that's what God wanted us to do. Can I tell you, at that point, I had had no theological education. We had had no training. We had a mission board that was basically just a pass-through for the 10 or 11 churches that supported us, which was not what we needed, but we had this amazing faith, and the only thing that was bigger than our faith was our ignorance. I mean, really, that's kind of the way that we were. And before we left, there was a guy in our church. He was one of the student pastors, but he was an old guy. I mean, he must have been 40. I thought he was ancient. And he had become sort of a mentor to me, and he said, look, let me take you out to breakfast, and I just want to talk to you before you guys take off for Central America. I said, sure, great, because I really respected the guy. So we sat down for breakfast, and he said, okay, you're getting ready to put your family and all your stuff into this Volkswagen and head south, and I want to tell you the very first thing that you need to do when you get there. And he got my attention right away. I was looking for something to write with, and I thought, oh, really? You're going to tell me the first and most important thing to do when we arrive? Because, you know, in our mind, we're going to change the world, right? I mean, that's what you do when you're in your early 20s. You want to go somewhere, change the world. So like, okay, tell me, I'm ready. He said, okay, are you ready for this? Yeah, okay, here it is. First thing that you do, nothing. I said, wait, what? I thought you said nothing. He said, that's exactly what I said. The very first thing that you should do when you arrive is absolutely nothing. Simply observe and find out what God is doing, because He's already there.
Amen.
And then you go with Him.
Amen.
Best advice that I think I ever got. And that is exactly what we did. And you know what? When we got there, we began to try to figure out where we were. We had no idea at that point in our life. We didn't speak a word of Spanish. I had studied German in college, of all things. And so we're just absolutely lost and flabbergasted. But we'd come to change the world. And very quickly, observing, I found out that ministry was not all unicorns, butterflies, and rainbows. I looked around and I saw the Christian leaders that were there, and I was in my early 20s, and yet some of these people twice my age seemed like they didn't even understand how to live a basic Christian life. And I was burdened by that. And in all of my ignorance, I think I told you that was my outstanding characteristic at that point in my life. But I wanted to share with people how they could be more effective, and started working with some of the leaders, holding some seminars and conferences and things like that. And to my surprise, some of them actually even listened to me. And it was just really incredible to see what was going on. One of our coworkers was so emotionally crippled that he could only talk to people through his ventriloquist dummy. It's just heartbreaking to see what happens when people don't have a vital walk with God, where people are not willing to grow and to change and to learn and to let God transform them. And it was pretty crazy. Dr. Bobby Clinton made a study some years ago of some 3,500 Christian leaders. And here's what he discovered. Only one-third of them finished well. One-third. One out of three Christian leaders in this country finishes well. I want you to just kind of sit in that for just a second. But you know what? Before you get too discouraged, do you realize the same pattern is in the Bible? Some people would classify leaders in the Bible and say there's 49 leaders that are distinguished in the Bible. 13 of them finish well. Roughly the same percentage. Maybe God's trying to tell us something. Like, maybe it's important for us to finish well. Now, that leads me to the second observation, or the second bit of wisdom that I want to share with you. First of all, the best advice I ever received. Secondly, let me share with you one of the best observations I've ever made. All those people that fail, and I've worked with a lot of people over the years, okay? I have never found one of them that had a plan to fail. Rusty said, for the last 6.5 years, I've been working with leaders and helping them to discover their purpose in life. And when Rusty called me, he said, hey, I'm getting ready to retire from being lead pastor. I don't want to retire from life. I need some guidance, some pastoring, and can you help me come up with a plan for that? Well, sure, yeah. But nobody has ever contacted me, called me up, met me in a coffee shop and said, hey, I need a plan to fail. Can you help me? Never has happened. And I don't think it ever will. As I've worked with pastors, leaders, leaders in business, leaders in government, leaders in the church, pastors over the last 55 years. Here's what I've observed. And it's especially true with missionaries. It seems like when God starts stirring someone to take the word of God to another people, another place, the most important thing in their life at that time is where. They want to know the location. Where do you want me, God? And then they get there like we did, and discover it's not all unicorns and rainbows and butterflies and all of that. And at that point, they're like, so what do I do? So their first concern is location. Their second concern is vocation. What do I do? And then as they try to figure that thing out, sometimes they become very discouraged, and they start wondering about their motivation. So why am I here? Why did I move my family here? And then as things go from bad to worse, they begin to question themselves, so who am I doing this for, really? And they begin to talk about their relation to God. They go from location to vocation to motivation to relation. And like always, I think we get it reversed. The very first thing ought to be our relationship with God. For whom am I doing this? Why am I living on this planet? Why did God put me here? That is what begins to take care of the motivation. That's why we do what we do. And as we grow and follow Him, it's pretty easy to follow His leadership and figure out what it is that He has for us to do. And honestly, the least important thing is the where, because His Spirit begins to lead us and direct us and show us that. And you know what, Rusty, as I think about this, I'm really convinced this is why so many long-tenured pastors struggle when it comes time to step aside, because their entire identity is based in their position, not in who they are in Christ. And that's not a criticism. It happens. Being a pastor, Jason and I were just commenting on that. It seems like there's never a normal year, right, Jason? And there's always stuff going on and all the things that come upon us. And pretty soon it's easy to kind of get so busy helping everybody else, you don't have time to take care of your own self and your own walk with God. And when you're not doing that, pretty soon your identity becomes your title. And then you get ready to lay down that title and you're like, so who am I then? And if you haven't figured that out already, chances are it's going to be pretty tough when that day comes. And that's one of the things I discovered about Rusty about 15 seconds after we met. Rusty came out of Smokestack in Zona Rosa and gives me this great big bear hug. And I'm like, I like this guy. I like this guy. I think I could work with him. And he told me, not in so many words, but within, honestly, just a few minutes, I realized this guy's identity. He's a pastor. That's part of who he is. But it's part of who he is, because he's a lot more than that. And that is so important to learn. So with the perspective of age, okay, I'm an old dude, with the perspective of a PhD and experience in like 80 countries on all 6 continents, I think I've finally been able to summarize all of this in a single word, what I want to tell you today. One word, and that word is this: purpose. Purpose. If you know your purpose, and if you live your purpose, you will finish well. Now, notice I said purpose, not mission. When you ask the average church member today, so what's your purpose in life? And this is what I do for a living, okay? So I hear this all the time. Well, I exist to glorify God and share my faith. We're going to complete the Great Commission in our generation and all this. That's cool. That's not what I ask. That's the common mission that we all hold together. My question was, what's your purpose in that? Because I believe that every human being is as unique as every flake of snow that fell last night. I believe that every person in this world is totally and completely unique, that there has never been a human being like you, and there never will be, ever. We're all different. Paul talks about that. You ever read his letter to the Romans chapter 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 12? He talks about the body of Christ. We have a lot of things in common, but every one of us is different. Not everybody's an arm. Not everybody's a toe. Not everybody's an ear. We all have a uniqueness that is God-given, and sadly, most Christians never learn who they are. And that is so sad. So I believe this so strongly that when I stepped aside from being lead pastor of Graceway, I began a second career as a life plan guide and working with leaders around the world, trying to help them discover why it is that they were born. And honestly, that's why I could step aside as pastor. And Rusty and Steph, listen to me. Here's some hope for you, okay? We went through this day. We understand the emotions. We understand the tears. We understand the anxiety. And you will go home tonight, and you will be mentally, emotionally, spiritually exhausted. I promise you that. You probably already are working that up right now. We went through that 6.5 years ago, but here's the great thing. I was able to pass the baton to the new guy, go home, go to bed, and I woke up the next morning, and I made a great discovery. I was the same person I was the day before. And I had the same purpose in life that I had the day before. It was the same purpose that I had before a church named me to be their pastor. And it was the same purpose that I have now that I'm no longer the pastor of the church. I'm the same person. And I have the same unique purpose. You see, I came onto this planet to equip strategic global leaders for maximum impact in a culturally complex world. That's what I've been doing since I was in my 20s. And it's the same thing that I do now. Working with people just like Rusty, Steph, just like Jason, whoever, it's exactly what I do. So purpose is everything. Now, Paul was getting ready to preach at Antioch of Pisidia, all right? Acts chapter 13. Let me leave this verse with you. Acts chapter 13, verse 36. And maybe you've never seen it in this context, but this hit me one day. A friend shared this with me. And Paul, in his message that day, said this, Acts 13, 36. For David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep and was laid with his fathers and saw corruption. You see what Paul just did? He summarized David's life so beautifully. David had a purpose in his generation, and he lived out that purpose. And David, just like you and me, had his issues, right? He did some things wrong. But yet he learned from them, he continued to grow, to change, to mature, and never turned loose of God's grace, and he finished well. He served God's purpose in his generation. Rusty Savage, you've served God's purpose in the generation of this church. And now, Jason Crum, you're going to serve the purpose of God in your generation. So it works, folks. Things change. Life goes on. And God raises up new leaders and gives us a purpose. You don't need a plan to finish well, to succeed, but you desperately need a purpose to live. What's your purpose? So, three questions. Let me finish with these three questions, okay? Very simple. Number one, how can I find my purpose that gives me true meaning and power to make a difference in this lifetime? How can I live God's purpose in my generation? All types of studies have been made in the last couple of decades, and they have confirmed again and again that the most powerful motivator in our lives is not money, it's not power, it's not fame. It is rather the opportunity to grow in our responsibilities, contribute to others, and to be recognized for our achievements. But you can't do that if you don't know who you are and if you don't know what your purpose in life is. Meaning comes from knowing and living God's purpose. And can I tell you that the two most important days in your life, two most important days in your life are the day that you're born and the day that you find out why. Those are the two most important days you will ever live on this planet. And if you haven't figured that out yet, I would encourage you to answer that question. Listen to what Paul said to the Corinthians. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 10. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Isn't that cool? Paul could say, I am what I am. That was the source of his confidence. That's why he could spend himself. That's why he could suffer the things that he suffered and still keep on going like the Energizer Bunny, because he was what he was. And he understood that. He knew that. You don't have to be a vocational Christian to serve God. But without purpose, life lacks meaning. And making a difference in this world is as simple as living the life you were meant to live. And one of the great teachings of the Bible is this: ordinary life is the ordained life. And sometimes we give the impression in church that if you really want to serve God, you've got to be a pastor, a deacon, a missionary, an evangelist. No. Thank God for those people. They have a purpose too. But the ordained life is the ordinary life. People who get up and go to work every day and live like a Christian, where they work, where they study, where they play. That's what God intended. That's what it's all about. People who know who they are and they're comfortable in their own skin. And I want you to think about this for a second. Jesus could have just showed up one day, right? As a fully mature human being, he could have showed up, preached a few sermons, said, okay, time for the cross now. Let me go up there, kill me. 3 days later, he comes out of the tomb. Okay, guys, mission accomplished. See y'all later in eternity. But what are we celebrating right now? The fact that God was born. He came out of a woman's womb and went all the way through human life. He lived every phase of human life, and whatever Jesus touches, he blesses. And what he was telling us with that is every single bit of this human life is sacred. And when Hebrews concludes that he was tempted in all points like we are, yeah, it's exactly right. Every part of your life is sacred. When you get up and go to work at the bank, when you go and teach school tomorrow, when you do this, when you do every bit of that, when you play with your kids and you watch them on their little league team, all of that, ladies and gentlemen, that is sacred. As long as you know who you are and why God put you here and you live that. And I would submit to you, that's what Rusty and Stephanie have been doing these last 32 years. They're no different than anybody else. God just had a purpose for them. Got this church, Platte City. They've been around a long time, but boy, did they need some help. I want you to go there, and I want you just to be you. And that's what I love about this couple. There's no pretense. There's no stuffiness. They're just real. You can get up here and say, hey, y'all, look, let me tell you what's going to happen today. We don't know what we're doing. We've never been through this before. I love that. That's what life is all about, just to be able to do that ordinary life. A guy by the name of Clayton Christensen, Dr. Clayton Christensen, was a distinguished professor at Harvard Business School. He's gone now, but he was also a man of committed faith. He was a Rhodes Scholar in his 20s. And while he was at Oxford, get this, he gave an hour of study, meditation, and prayer every night to learn his unique life purpose. He did not hire me to come in and do a life plan for him. He dedicated an hour of study, meditation, and prayer every night to find out what his purpose was. Here's what he wrote about that. He said, how I instead spent that hour each day learning the latest techniques for mastering the problems of autocorrelation and regression analysis. All of you that understand what I just said, would you raise your hand? I'm not raising mine, okay? But that's what he was studying. He said, I would have badly misspent my life. I apply the tools of econometrics a few times a year, but I apply my knowledge of the purpose of my life every day. It is the single most useful thing I've ever learned. I promise my students that if they take the time to figure out their life purpose, they'll look back on it as the most important thing they discovered at Harvard Business School. If they don't figure it out, they will just sail off without a rudder and get buffeted in the very rough seas of life. So you can just go on through life and spend the rest of your life just reacting to the stuff that happens. I think that's what the psalmist was talking about when the psalmist wrote in Psalm 32:9, "Be not like a horse or mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you. Don't let God just jerk it on your reins all the time. Find out why he put you here and live that life to be yourself. Friend of mine, colleague of mine, he said, you know, we talk about these defining moments of life, points of inflection or turning points, but he said, it's not the things that happen to us that change us. It's our reflection on them. It's not just like, wow, that hurt. That was tough. Wow, maybe that'll change me. No, it's when you sit down and you say, okay, what happened? Why did it happen? How did I react? What can I learn? Where do I go from here? You begin to reflect on those things. That's what changes you. Second question, how can I find joy in my personal relationships? Harvard Medical School just finished an 80-year study following 2,500 men over the course of 80 years to find out who lived long lives and who was happy and why. You know what they discovered? The one thing that far outweighed everything else were warm, long-lasting, deep personal relationships. You know why it's a big deal, Stephanie and Rusty, to stay right here, no longer lead pastor? It's because they understand that. They love you, and they know that you love them. And when a church takes a guy who's been pastor for over 30 years and says, okay, you're going to have to move somewhere else because we don't want you around, you understand that aggravates the problem? Is it any wonder that sometimes people feel like, so who am I now? Is it any wonder that many of them don't live much past that? Because you've taken away the one thing that keeps us young and healthy in every way. Be yourself. Humility, all of that. And then the third question, real simple. How do I keep out of jail? I mean, it happens, right? What I'm talking about here is integrity. It's being the same person all the time and never sacrificing those values. Because just this one time, no, just that one time then becomes that slippery slope. And how do you end well? Purpose, humility, integrity. Right there. And let me just say this in closing, because maybe you just kind of wandered in here on this snowy, chilly November morning. And we're talking about, this guy gets up and he's talking about how to finish well. Let me share something with you. Before you can finish well, you need to start well.
Amen.
And all of that comes from having a personal relationship with God through his son, Jesus Christ, who died and rose again. Now, I don't know how y'all do things here at First Baptist Church. I'm going to ask Pastor Jason to come up, lead us in prayer, and explain to you, if you have any question about how to start well, he's going to tell you how to take that step today. Jason.
Yes, if you are new, I mean, we are wanting to celebrate Rusty and Stephanie, but as Rusty even began with today, the most important thing is your relationship with Jesus Christ. And so you may be in this stage where you've been checking things out. You know, where do I kind of fall when it comes to Jesus? Is he my Lord? Is he my Savior? And if you've never crossed over that line of faith, we would love to talk with you this morning. We would love to help you in that prayer to admit that you are a sinner, that you've really put your place where God belongs. Confess your sin. Trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord, as your Savior. And when you do that, you begin a new relationship with your Creator, that you've been forgiven, and you begin eternal life, and you will be with him for all time and all eternity. You no longer have to fear death. You no longer have to worry, where will I be for all eternity? You will be with Christ. You will be with Jesus.